I was asked to do a group or be in a group, just be in a group, I go, what for? You know, I was running. I didn't want to be no group. And then I got in a group, I go, oh, this is pretty nice. And then 2 or 3 years of that, then I was asked to lead a group. I said, are you crazy? Because I don't lead groups. I don't lead anything. And so I took on the challenge that maybe God was talking through Larry that I should be leading the group. And I'm sure glad it worked out that way now, because it's been such a blessing to me in many ways. And see people grow, my brother grow, and have my brother as a co-worker and our co-leader. And it's just great. So I wouldn't trade it for anything, but everybody's richly willing and able and ready to jump in there and share God's word. And some's even bad when it's time to shut it down and take a break. They want to continue on. So where's this come from? They come from me. Come from God. So, because I don't read well. I don't spell very good. So that's another reason I chose my brother's co-leader, because he's pretty smart at spelling. So I let him do prayer requests, so he writes everything down. And I have other people read, so that gets, and I pick the easy ones to read, so. And that's why this group runs so well. Well, you got people that, it was just like me, they don't want to be a part of it. They didn't want to read, they didn't want to pray. And in our group, there's so much, it's so relaxed, that there's no pressure. There's no Einsteins. Nobody's above anybody, below anybody. They're all on the equal page or in the same boat. When I see stuff like that, that's what keeps me in the group and why groups ought to be going and what people are missing if they're not in a group. Whatever 1,000 excuses they want to use to not be in a group, and if they can't find a group, and my answer to that is, if you can't find a group, start your own, because you're really missing out. I see now, and I know now, what you're missing, because I could have never dreamed any of this stuff up or seen it happen. I mean, you see stuff happening in church, but in close quarters like that, everybody trusts one another. You come close and you share, you laugh, you cry. We throw people in the center and pray for them. And that's, it was hard for me, even though I felt like, well, Lord must be calling me to do this. So, because I don't have the opportunity to run overseas or do this or that. There's a lot that needs to be done right here. And family groups is one of them. So either in it or be a leader of one. So, you know, we're a talked about group, which is a good thing, because it's all good. But I don't put myself as separate from anything else. No Billy Graham, and I'm no C.L. Moody, or I'm just Alvin Lamb. The least of these in the kingdom of God, and he's using me something.
Well, if you haven't met him already, that is Alvin Lamb. And Alvin Lamb is one of our Lighthouse Group co-leaders, and he's just absolutely killing it. We lovingly refer to him as Pastor Alvin. He is a really, really strong shepherd of people. We're really great for the work you're doing, Alvin. You're doing really good ministry, so thank you. If you kind of picked up, that's kind of what we're talking about today. We want to talk a little bit about kind of what do small groups really look like. And essentially, here's what we're doing. We're just going to train everybody. We're going to kind of train our small group co-leaders and our members this morning. But it's going to be helpful, even if you're not a co-leader, even if you're not a part of a small group or Lighthouse group, you're still going to find it helpful because whether you're a small group co-leader, whether you're a volunteer in Kidstown, whether you're meeting with people in like micro micro group discipleship, like one-on-one, one-on-three, something along those lines, or you're talking about how do I engage in, you know, studying Scripture and growing together as a family, you're going to find principles and biblical truths that are going to help you be able to take next steps within that. And so we're going to kind of expose friendships and the idea that God uses relationships to help us grow spiritually. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 2, so if you brought a Bible or your phone, you can go ahead and turn there, but we're actually going to be in a lot of scriptures. You might not be able to get to them all, so you may be better off to just write down some of the references and look at them later, but while you're going there, I do want to welcome you. If we haven't met yet, my name is Fritz. I'm one of the pastors here, and glad you're here today, and glad those of you who are watching and listening online, you've joined us as well. And here's what we're going to do. We're essentially going to set up the morning this way. We're going to develop initially kind of a theology of relationships within spiritual growth first, right? So we'll kind of set up a theology, and then we're going to cross over into what does that look like in real life? How does that play out with creating relational environments in your small group? So one of the first things I would say when it comes to creating those relational environments is you have to start with the understanding that relationships are actually the primary vehicle that God uses to help people grow spiritually, right? Whether it's a relationship with Him, or it's a relationship with one another. That is the primary vehicle that God uses to help people grow spiritually. If you've read Genesis 1 before, you'll know that God creates all of the universe, right? And as He's creating things, He's declaring them. What does He say about each aspect of creation? He looks at it and says, it's good. Yeah, He's like, this is good, and light is good, and water is good, and land is good, and vegetation's good, and animal's good. And then He gets to the end of all of it, and He says, declares all of it very good. And then you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and there's one thing God says is actually not good, right? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the scriptures say this, God says, it is not good that man should be alone. That's actually not good, to be alone, to be in isolation, to intentionally push people away and to live in this separation. God actually says, that's not good. And when we talk about things like isolation, kind of a newer language that's coming out is using in terms of like social isolation, emotional isolation. And what they're talking about, and I think Scripture points this too, is when we're either unwilling or we're unable to share our thoughts, to share like our emotions, what we're really thinking, what we're really feeling. And what we choose to do instead is we live in this superficial level, right? We'll talk about the weather. We'll talk about sports. We'll talk about a TV show or a movie or a insert whatever that I really don't have to reveal and expose what I really think, what I really feel, right? I can kind of keep my statements a little bit reserved and guarded, and I don't really have to reveal who I am to you. So I'll just kind of live in this realm. In 2018, a group called Cigna did a survey, and they found some really remarkable responses, things like this, that 40% of the people they surveyed, and there's like 20 or 30 some a thousand people they surveyed in this, but 40% of these people said that sometimes or always they feel like their relationships are not meaningful, and they actually feel isolated. Right, 40%. So if you like took this room, basically from like this row of chairs all the way over, we would all say that we feel alone and isolated, and our relationships aren't meaningful. Right, 27% say this. They feel like they don't have people who truly understand them. Right, no, the people don't really understand who I am. And almost half of them said this, that they do not have meaningful in-person social interactions on a daily basis. That it is a more regular occurrence that they don't talk to people face-to-face. It's more of a regular occurrence that they don't have meaningful interactions with people, like a discussion with their family or sitting around a table for a meal or across, you know, the table having coffee or something like that. Half of them are saying, that does not happen for me on a regular basis. And when you get to play out this whole idea of emotional, social isolationism, living alone and separated from people, not only does it have a kind of a relational impact, but also there's physical ramifications from that too. Actually, when we isolate ourselves, it leads to things like depression. It increases our opportunities for heart disease. We stop sleeping well. And we become increasingly vulnerable to chronic illnesses like diabetes, right? So like all these things have really physical ramifications along with not only the social, the emotional, the relational aspects too. But here's the thing, Cigna is not, they're not revealing anything new, right? It's not like, you know, oh my goodness, right? No, like God has always talked about this, right? Genesis 2, it's not good for man to be alone. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 say this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone. Woe, right? Woe to him who is alone, because when he falls, he has not another to lift him up, right? It's like, it is not good, Scripture says, for people who live isolated and alone, disconnected from one another. And so you begin to find really fast as you read the Scriptures and you look even through the whole counsel of it that relationships are actually really, really important. Think about this. You know, when people cross the line of faith, when they put their trust in Jesus Christ as their forgiver and their leader, we call that, you know, being saved. When people are saved, how does that happen? Well, it happens through a faith relationship with the Son, Jesus Christ, who then gives us the Holy Spirit to live within us, and we now have a relationship with God the Holy Spirit, who enables us to have a relationship with God the Father. Right? You see, like, even the act of coming to faith in Jesus, it's not this, you know, well, it's just this intellectual understanding that I am now of faith and I am adopted. It's like, no, it's relationship. It's all wrapped up in this idea of being in relationship with the Son, the Spirit, and the Father. It's all together, right? What's really interesting when you think about what Christ has done that we could be saved, that Christ actually faced isolation on our behalf so that we wouldn't have to. Because think about it, who was on the cross with Jesus paying for the debts of the world? No one, right? There were other people crucified next to him, but they were paying their own debts. They weren't paying the debts of the sins of the world. And Christ cries out on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I am alone. I am under isolation. I am under the wrath of God by myself. Why? So that he could purchase our redemption, right? That we could be forgiven, that we could be saved. And so Jesus faced isolation on our behalf so that we don't have to face isolation ourselves. And in the process of reconciling our relationship with God, right? Jesus makes our relationship with God, right? At the exact same time, what does he do? He reconciles our relationships with one another, right? So as this relationship is being healed, these relationships are being healed as well. Now, when you look at the Scriptures, and I think especially when you look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, you begin to see not only are relationships important, but you can begin to see God's design for really what biblical relationships should look like, right? I'm not going to read through all of the Scripture, but just to kind of highlight some of the key truths here are things like biblical relationships are born out of a mutual love for God, And this desire to know him more, right? To know him through the study of Scripture, to know him through prayer, to know him through intentional discipleship, to know him through worship. And so you have these believers coming together because they have this mutual love for God and they want to know him increasingly. Another thing you'll begin to see is there's this biblical relationships have this supernatural unity among those who follow Jesus Christ, right? And that's a gift from the Holy Spirit, right? We come to faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and there's now this supernatural unity among very, very different people. When you look at the people who are present in Acts chapter 2, all the different cultures, all the different backgrounds, all the different nationalities, and there's this overwhelming unity that's going on, people are looking at that from the outside going, how is this possible, right? You got people from the Middle East, you got people from Europe, you got people from Africa, you got people, like all these people, and there's this remarkable unity and love between them, right? You also see Acts chapter 2 that these biblical relationships play out in generosity towards one another, right? You begin seeing people take care of the needs of each other with little regard for themselves. So you see, like, oh, somebody has a need. Well, I have this I could sell, or I could give to you. I have this land I could sell to be able to bless you. It's like, oh, it's material. Yeah, that's all going to be gone one day. Anyway, so it's like, I'll give that to bless you, to serve you. And then you also see that biblical relationships in Acts chapter 2 are really inclusive to people who are seeking God. Right, it's like just this open door. Oh, you're interested in God too? Come on. Let's talk about it. Yeah, we'll do all this. And especially those who cross the line of faith. It's like there's no stiff arming of people. It's just like, yeah, come on. And you see in Acts 2, like daily people are being added to the number of those who are being saved, right? Because when we're playing out these relationships the way that God designed them, remarkable things begin to happen, right? And so I would say this to our Lighthouse Group co-leaders, and if you're a member of a group, is this the kind of environment we want to create in our groups, right? This is God's design for biblical relationships. Now, I want to take a quick moment and talk about why. Why are these relationships, that's what they look like, but why are these relationships so important? Why are these relational environments so vital to helping people to grow spiritually? First reason is this. You have to know that God is relational, okay? God is relational, right? And when we talk about that, what we're talking about is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're referring to the Trinity at that point, right? So there's one God, three persons, all persons are equally God, right? That's the Trinity. That's the understanding of the Trinity. And there's always been the Trinity, right? It wasn't later, it's like, you know what? God's sitting there going, you know what? I need more of me. So I'll make some more of me, right? That's not what happened, right? God has always been three persons, co-equally God, always been in relationship together. Actually, when Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, in John chapter 17, verse 5, he's praying for believers, he's praying for himself, he's praying for what's about to come. And one of the things that Jesus prays is this, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed," right? What's Jesus looking forward to? He's looking forward to being back in heaven in full relationship, like nothing in between at all whatsoever. I can't wait to be in that fellowship again with you that I've had with you from eternity before, and I'll have with you from eternity forever, right? And so I love what theology professor Daryl Johnson says in his book, Experiencing the Trinity. He says this, "At the center of the universe is a relationship. This is the most fundamental truth I know. At the center of the universe is a community, and it is out of that relationship that you and I were created and redeemed. And it is for that relationship that you and I were created and redeemed." Right, begin to think about that. Before there was a universe, before there was a world, before there was a you and me, at the center of the universe is a relationship. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's what we were created and redeemed out of, that relationship. And that's where we're redeemed for, is for that relationship, right? And so you have to understand that God is relational, and that's why relationships are important. And here's another thing, too. You begin to understand that God's relational. We're created in his image, right? And so part of that image of God is being relational, knowing one another, knowing each other and being known. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, I love this. It says this, right? "Then God said, let us..." make man in our image, right? After our likeness. You know what I find really interesting there? It wasn't like the Father saying, hey, let's make man in my image, right? And the Son's like, no, we want to make him in my image. The Spirit's like, no, you want to make him in my image. What's actually happening here is actually this whole fellowship we have, this whole relationship, this what we have, that's part of the image that needs to be in this, that we are going to make man in our image, in our likeness. You begin to understand that relationship is a big part of that, right? And so we do have this innate desire to know others, but we also have this desire to be known. And that's a part of what it means to be made in God's likeness. Another reason why relationships are really, really vital are this. How we love each other is actually a direct response to how God has loved us. Let me say that again, because that's really important. How we love each other is actually a direct response to how God has loved us. And here's what I mean by that. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus, we talked about this a little bit last week. Somebody comes and says, hey, Jesus, what's the most important commandment in all of Scripture? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the great and the first commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets hang on these two commandments, right? And so there's this level of recognizing, anytime we're reading the Scriptures, anywhere in the Scriptures, they're designed to help us to love God increasingly and to love others increasingly, right? Now, what's really clear from this is there's a correlation, right? There's a correlation between loving God and loving others. Now, I don't know if it's one-to-one, right? So like if your love for God is 10, then your love for people is 10. I don't know if it's one-to-one, but there's a direct correlation, there's a direct link between how we love God and how we love one another, right? John writes about it in 1 John. He states it in the negative. In chapter 4, he says this, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Anybody who says, I love God, and actually hates the people around them, Scripture says that person's actually a liar. That person doesn't love God. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so what John is saying there and making it really clear, it's like, you can't love God and not love people. Right? It just doesn't work. It doesn't exist. You can't tout around like, I love Jesus. Can't stand you. Love Jesus, right? Like, it doesn't work. John says, that's not real. That's not real. Because actually, if you encounter the love of Christ, it always plays itself out in love for others. And so quite frankly, if you're not increasing in love for others, it calls into question what happened here. It may be that actually I did not encounter the love of Christ. What I've done is got into a religious experience, which is really, really different from encountering who Christ is and his love, right? And now, before John chapter, 1 John 4, in chapter 1, John kind of states this in the positive. He says this, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, so now he's saying if we're walking in fellowship with God, if we know God, if we've met God, if we've encountered God as he is, if we're walking with him, then we have fellowship with one another. If we're walking with him, if we've met him, if we've encountered him, then we're going to have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so what John is saying here is a relationship with Christ fundamentally means a relationship with other people. It always plays its way out that way, right? If you love God, if you've met God, if you've encountered God, it's going to lead you into increased relationships with other people. Now, don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean that like all of us are going to become social butterflies, right? You know, like we're just bebopping around to every group and you know we have like a million friends and all that kind of stuff. That just sounds draining to me, all right? I want no part of that. And I don't see that's where Scripture says. But what it does say is you are going to increasingly have a desire for love for other people. You are going to give of yourself on behalf of other people. Right? You're going to, so for me, I'm naturally an introvert. I just am. You're like, wait a second, don't you talk up there every week? And you're like shaking hands or, you know, kissing hands and shaking babies and all that. Like, don't you do that on a regular basis? And like, well, I do that, but what you don't realize is like Sunday afternoon when it comes, like, I just want to crash. I just want to like sleep for about 14 hours. Because I've just like drained all of my energy with you people. Right? But yeah. It's easy to drain on you people, all right? What do you mean, you people? But so, right, what you have here is I'm naturally kind of have this tendency towards isolation, but I recognize what Scripture says, and I sense the Holy Spirit transforming me and changing me. And so because I deeply want to walk in fellowship with God, it forces me, it not even forces me, it encourages me, it enables me, the Holy Spirit enables me to be with you know, together, right, and investing in our lives together. So that's another reason. So another reason why relationships are vital is this. Our friendships are a clear witness of our changed lives. Our friendships are actually a clear witness of our changed lives. In John chapter 13, Jesus says this. Actually, let's read this verse out loud together with lots of fellowship and joy, starting with a new commandment. Are you ready? Go. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, right? So Jesus is making a really, really clear statement. I think what is both equally clear what he has said is also equally clear what he has not said, right? He says, here's what he didn't say. He didn't say, everybody will know you're my followers by the kind of t-shirts you wear, right? That's how they'll know you're my follower. Everybody will know that you're my follower because of the restaurants you boycott and you stay away from. Everyone will know you're my followers because of these really cute, pithy things you post on Facebook, right? That's how people know. He didn't say any of that, right? What does he say? He says, you know how people are going to know you belong to me? By the way you love each other. By the way you actively engage in love for one another. That is how people are going to know, right? That's the differentiating mark there, right? Now, I always think it's important and kind of helpful in this moment because when we talk about love, there can be a misconception. Because sometimes when we think about love, we go, oh, well, that means like really intense emotions and feelings. And I can't have that for everybody. Actually, I have the very opposite emotions for some people, right? And so what is Jesus really talking about when he says love one another? Well, when you think about the biblical definition of love, here's how the Bible would define love. An unselfish commitment towards another that gets played out through actions. That's the definition of love in Scripture. Unselfish commitment to another that gets played out through action, right? And that's clear. That's the love of God. Think about this. God has unselfishly committed to you and me. He has no reason to do that. He's never done one thing wrong. He never blew it. He never sinned. He never ran away from us. He never walked away from us. He never turned his back on us. We turned our back on him. And yet he unselfishly stays committed to us, playing out through actions, right? Jesus put it this way. Greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends, right? That's the grace of God, clearly defined. Right? That Jesus paid the sin debt that I owed, that you owed, that you owed, that every single one of us owed, that he did not owe in any way, shape, or form, yet he took it on himself so that we could be with him for eternity, right? That's love. That's the grace of God, really clearly. And so our friendships, that kind of love becomes a clear witness of our changed lives, right? And these relationships actually become really integral to the mission of Christ. Right? Matthew 28, really, really well-known a verse. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you've probably heard this, Jesus giving kind of final instructions. Go, therefore, into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I am with you to the very end of the age, right? And then Acts 1:8, when he says to disciples, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? Here's, again, what he has said is as important as what he hadn't said. What he didn't say is this. Okay, now that I'm gone, I'm actually going to go ahead and split the heavens. I'm going to poke my face out of the sky so that everybody sees me, and then they'll come to faith, right? That's how it's going to happen. That's not what Jesus said, right? What does he say? He deliberately says, I'm going to use you. The greatest news in the world is going to be shared by you. I'm going to empower you with my Holy Spirit to let other people know about how God changes and transforms lives through faith in Jesus Christ, right? So he deliberately chose redeemed, forgiven people to share the good news with everyone else. And so if you're a co-leader, if you're one of our Lighthouse Group co-leaders, if you're a member, if you're dialed in on some of this stuff, right, these meaningful relationships are really vital, and this is what we're talking about creating here, through our groups and through our other ministries, right? So let's wrap up here with a how, right? We talked about what, we talked about why, we're kind of developing this theology of relationships, right? How God uses them for spiritual growth, for his glory. Now let's talk very quickly some nuts and bolts on how do we create those relational environments in our small groups or wherever, right? In your kids' town, you're, you know, meeting one-on-one, you're, you know, in your family, your house, whatever. Here's the first one. I think you just have to start with prayer. You pray and you ask the Holy Spirit to help you in leading and creating these relational environments, right? So he's going to empower you, he's going to enable you, he's going to do all that. I think you start with prayer, hands down. Here's the second thing I think we lean into if we're going to create these kinds of relational environments Scripture describes is this. We've got to create trust, right? We've got to create trust in those groups. Now, here's a couple of simple, kind of easy ways you could do it this week, next week, whenever it is you're getting together with people again, it's this. Think about your meeting space. Make your space really welcoming, right? Very small things like music. Christine and I, we host a group in our home that Matt and Katie Schultz and Steve Nungester co-lead together, but we take it on ourselves. We want to create the environment so that they have a space to lead really, really well. So one of the things we do is we always have music before people, you know, even come. Just music playing in the background because it just makes it easier. You're like coming in, things are just kind of happening. You know, you're like walking in, you almost want to sashay on your way in, you know, things are going on. Plus, when there's like this lull in the conversation, it's not like, you know, you're like staring at each other. Okay, who's going to say something now? Right? You can just listen to that. So think about music. Think about temperature, right? A room that's overly hot is uncomfortable. A room that's overly cold, same thing. Think about things like this. Greet each person by name as they come in the room, right? Like that's one of the things I really love to do. I try to stand by the door. So when the door knocks or ding, ding dong, whatever it is, I'm like right there and like can welcome, like, hey, we're so glad you're here, and try to use their name, all that stuff. So you're just creating this warm, here's another one, food, right? Food. Oh, you should always have food, right? It doesn't have to be this like extravagant buffet, you know, you're traveling the world through your eatery. But you know, a bag of chips, some cookies, you know, whatever it is, because like food, you know how food's like the social lubricant, right? Like it just kind of makes things better. And you can, if things get weird, you can always just hide behind your cup of coffee and your little thing of chips, right? And because when you don't want to talk anymore, I'm not even drinking, right? I just look like I am because I'm done talking, right? And so as long as you got that up to your mouth, you're safe. So yeah, it's like this nice little shield and all that. So always have food available, but that's kind of you're creating a space that's being welcome. Here's another thing to create trust is just get to know each other. Get to know each other as people, right? Go past, like, we're a Bible study, and that's what we're going to do. It's like, how about just be people, right? Like, let's start there and be people. One of the reasons we use icebreakers a lot. And so use icebreakers, and not just like silly ones, like, you know, if you could be a vegetable, what would you be, right? Like, go beyond that and learn a little bit more about, you know, ask questions. So one of our co-leaders, Katie, came up with this really great one we used last Wednesday, which was, what's one of the more embarrassing things? Now, we've been together for a little bit, so this worked. What's one of the more embarrassing things that's happened to you in your life, right? And so, like, everybody's got their stories ready to share, and they're sharing them. It's like, oh, my goodness, that helps me understand so much more about you, and I know why you are the way you are now, right? But you begin to understand who's in the room, right? So questions like, what do you want to be when you were 10? What do you do for a living? How many siblings you got? And where are you in that order, right? Those are all questions that actually reveal about who somebody is. Here's a warning on icebreakers, though. Like, don't go too deep too soon, right? Like, here's an example of a question that's too deep too soon. It's like first time together, you're like, hey, let's get to know each other. What's like your deepest, darkest sin you've committed and never told anybody about, right? You're like, well, my name's Fritz, first. Secondly, I'm leaving, right? Like, don't go too deep too soon. Last thing on creating trust, intentionally build in, we stumbled into this by accident, but we do it purposefully now. Intentionally build in what I call bumpers on the front and the end of your group time. So our group starts somewhere between like 6:50, 7 o'clock, something like that. But we make it really clear in our emails every time, like our house is open at 6:30. And so you come at 6:30, you come, you hang out whenever you want to come, and then everybody just kind of knows, like, after group time's over, it's like 8:30, 8:45, you know, I've only had to boot a few people out after 9. It's like, come, hang out, stay, because all of that is built in to remove barriers, right? Like, the more we're removing barriers and creating this environment that's trusting, it allows for this really remarkable conversation to happen when you get into the Scripture, right? But if you just sit down, it's like 7 o'clock, okay, open up your Bibles, let's talk about really, really profound and meaningful truth. Like, oh, okay. So building this kind of removes some barriers and creates trust. Here's the second thing, or third thing I would say on creating relational environments. Group leaders, your job is really facilitating discussion about Scripture. And so resist the urge to lecture. All right? Facilitate discussion about Scripture. Resist the urge to lecture, right? Because what we're doing is we're coming together is we're trying to help people discover truth about Scripture, right? We're trying to help people engage what it is the gospel is really saying about who Jesus is, who we are, all this kind of stuff, right? And so resist that urge to lecture. When I think about how groups go, you know, when I'm leading them or whatever, I try to think like there's the conversation like a ping pong ball, right? And my job as a facilitator is to throw that thing out there. And if I get, you know, you respond to a question which actually causes a thought to pop up in this person's mind, and that leads to a question here, and we begin to look at scripture over this plate, right? It's like bouncing all over the place and everybody's playing in the conversation. That's really, really different from me asking a question, you answering it, and then I respond to your answer. And then I ask you a question and you respond to it, and then I respond to your answer, right? Like that's very different. So this other one, it seems a little bit chaotic, but it's actually really helpful to create that kind of conversation. The other thing I would say is this, is when you're facilitating it, silence is okay. Wow, you guys lasted longer than the first service. We got like 2 seconds into it, and they're all like, oh. Like there's like nervous laughter going on, right? Like they couldn't even make it, right? Silence is okay, because for some of the people in your group, this is the first time they're engaging the question that you just asked. All right, so like, here's a really meaningful question. Come up with the most profound thing you can in 1.5 seconds, right? Like, well, how about we'll create some space here, right? So resist the urge to answer your own questions. Resist the urge to lecture. You're facilitating this discussion around Scripture. Very quickly, 2 questions I think you should use every time you're studying Scripture in a group. You should always begin with this question after you read Scripture. What sticks out to you as significant, surprising, or confusing about these verses? Always start there. And here's the reason why. Because as you're reading Scripture together, people's minds are like, the Holy Spirit's drawing them to certain things and they're going, oh, wow, that seems really important. Or like, oh, I don't understand what that means. And so if you just set the train on your agenda and what you want to do, people are just not with you. Because they're still thinking about, well, what did that mean when it said that here? So if you just start with that question, you just open up where people already are, right? And God's dealing with them on the Scripture you've just read. So you let them kind of share, you ask their question, this stands out really important. As I've done that, like somebody will say, well, this seems really important. Well, lo and behold, that's what we were going to talk about tonight anyways. You know, what a crazy thought. And then conversation just pop, pop, boop, pop, pop, right? Going all around. Here's a question you should always end with, right? Anytime you're kind of beginning to wind down the conversation, you should finish with this question. What do you sense the Holy Spirit inviting you to do as a real result of this scripture or our conversation? That moves the conversation going away from just information and now I know more, right? Because we're not doing like an after-school special, right? The more you know, right? Like we're going deeper than that. Now we're talking about transfer. See, like 80s and 70s kids. That's yeah. Sorry, because now we're talking about transformation. How is the Holy Spirit going to change my living? How's the Holy Spirit going to ask me to take a step of growth? So I would always end with, what do you sense the Holy Spirit inviting you to do as a result of this? 2 more things on how to celebrate or create relational environment. Lead your group to pastor each other. Co-leaders, it is not on you to do everything. Spread that out. Invite your group to pastor each other together, right? What that looks like inside the group, it's okay for other people to pray. It's actually good and healthy to have other people leading in prayer or praying for one another, right? So you can do that. It's also okay to share about your life. What's going on? What are you wrestling with? What are you celebrating? How's God shaping you and changing you? All that kind of stuff. All that can happen in real time within the group. Outside of the group, I think you can do this, like follow up with people. If they shared something to pray about, just say, hey, I've been praying for this. What has God done anything yet? Has he answered it? All that kind of stuff. Just something like that. Somebody misses, shoot them a text, shoot them an email. You know, just like, hey, thinking about you. We missed you on Tuesday or whatever it was. Here's what I wouldn't do. You know, I wouldn't like drive past their house if they weren't there. You know, like, hey, I noticed you weren't there on Tuesday. I drove past, your lights were on. That's creepy, right? I would leave your group too. So, but you know, following up with people and engaging them, there's nothing wrong with that, right? Meet needs. I'll tell you what, I've been hearing stories the last few weeks, like people within groups are like, I don't have a car. It's like, I have a car I'm not using. You can have it. You know, somebody else like really having some personal things going on. Somebody was like doing their job for them during this season so that it could give them time, like relief. Like, this is like real stuff that's going on. It's like, wow, Acts 2 is happening right here in real life. And so those are ways you can shepherd and pastor one another. Last thing on creating relational environments is this. Help each other discover their spiritual gifts and then use them, right? Help each other discover their spiritual gifts and use them. Here's why. In your circle, wherever you meet, living room, coffee house, classroom, doesn't matter. In your circle, you have future small group leaders sitting around your circle. You have future missionaries that are sitting in your circle. You have future church staff members that are sitting. You have future church planters that are meeting in your home, and to help them discover and use their spiritual gifts in your group, what a remarkable thought. Think about that. It was in your group that the Holy Spirit awakened them to the thought that God could use them to start something new that didn't exist before that moment, right? Help people discover and use their spiritual gifts. So you begin to see really clearly as you look at Scripture, relationships are the primary vehicle that God uses to lead people in spiritual growth. And so I would say, if you're a co-leader, if you're a member, partner with him in creating those. Now, here's a couple of really practical next steps I think we can take coming out of this. So let me talk to our current co-leaders right now. If you're a current co-leader, or if you're serving in some capacity like that, a Kidstown volunteer, student ministries, whatever, I would say this. If you're like, man, today was helpful, and I would really benefit from some additional like coaching and thinking through how do we, you know, help people take steps of spiritual growth, check the back of your connection card. You know, Pastor Matt, myself, other leaders will get with you to kind of help develop some of that coaching, right? Now, if you're not a current co-leader, but you're like interested, like, I'm wondering if God could use me to help other people and, you know, lead a small group or something along those lines. If you're interested, you know, it doesn't mean you're going to. We're going to sign you up tomorrow. We're going to find you, you know, and go deploy you somewhere in Africa. But it just means, like, I am interested in possibly leading a group in the future. You could check that step on the back of your connection card. Now, if you're, like, totally on the outside, you're not a group member, you're not, you know, kind of anywhere in any of this, I would say this, and you're interested in joining a group, check that next step, right? We'll get you info on where groups are meeting, which one might be a right fit for you, and we'll help you get plugged in. It's that easy. It's that simple, right? And then I would say this, kind of last thing I would say. If you're here this morning, and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I would say two things to you today. Number one, you are welcome here. All right, you are welcome here at Lighthouse on Sunday mornings to learn and to discover who God is, his character, what his desires are for your life and for the world and all of that. You are welcome here, and you're welcome in one of our groups because we do that there too. It's just you're like some of your closer 10 friends as opposed to like 100 whatever friends, right? And so you are welcome here on Sunday mornings. You are welcome in a group. And the second thing I would say to you is this, is if you're beginning to sense the character of God and what Christ has done on your behalf to free you from eternal separation from him, to free you from a life of sin, to free you from kind of this spiral of darkness and just poor choices, you can cross the line of faith this morning. That's actually a real decision that you can make right now. And it'll begin to change your life now and forever. And if you make that decision through faith, I would say let us know. Use the back of your connection card. It says there, you know, I'm interested in becoming a follower of Jesus. We'll help you. All we want to do is pray for you. We want to help you take next steps, all of that. But just know that you're welcome here, and it is okay and it is normal to actually put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Lighthouse Group co-leaders, let me say this to you for just a quick moment. You may or may not realize this, but you are the frontline pastors of our church. Now, maybe you like that language, maybe you don't like that language, and you resist that. But here's the thing, you have to realize you are the frontline pastors of our church, and here's what I mean by that. Typically, you are the first one to know about the challenges that are going on in the life of your friends. You are typically the first ones to know about the victories and the celebrations that your group members are celebrating. You typically are the first one who gets to pray with somebody, right, who's facing a situation. You are typically the first one who gets to see God plant a desire or a new thought or something in their spirit, and it's like, oh, wow. And they begin to take these steps of spiritual growth. You're like one of the first ones to see that, right? You're on the front lines of ministry. And you, I mean, you are the heart of our church. You know, people are kind of like, well, you know, it's the guy who talks the loudest and the longest and he's most obnoxious up front. That's you. No, no, no. You are. You're the heart of our church. You're the ones who are helping people and to create these environments that God is using to help people grow. Marriages are being strengthened and recovered because of what's happening in your groups. People are taking meaningful steps of growth. People are taking the step of baptism because of conversations they had in their small groups. People are engaging in ministry because of what's happening in your groups, right? People are discovering a love for scripture and for prayer because of your ministry that God is empowering you to do in your groups, right? And so your ministry is changing the landscape of our church. Think about that. Your ministry is actually changing the landscape of our cities and our villages, changing the spiritual landscape of our county, right? And I would say this, I bless God for you. I bless God for your ministry and the time and the effort and the prayer and all that goes with that, right? I think it's one of the reasons God is doing such a remarkable thing here at Lighthouse is because of our many people engaged in this. And I'd like to take a moment and pray together. So if you would bow your heads and close your eyes. We like to ask this question every weekend, and it's simply this. Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? And then I'd like you to just listen for a moment. Maybe God is inviting you to step out of isolation. Maybe God is inviting you to take the risk to engage in meaningful conversation where you actually get a little bit vulnerable, you begin to reveal who you are instead of the latest sports, the weather, the whatever you saw on the Facebook. You know, it's like, maybe I begin to expose more of who I am and see God begin to transform. Maybe it's about creating these environments that actually allow the Holy Spirit and encourage people to take steps of growth. Whatever it is, whatever God's speaking to you, this is one of the reasons every Sunday we always spend time in prayer together, because it's normal for believers to pray for one another. So it's normal to be prayed over and to have people pray with you. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing one more song. And during this song, we're going to have prayer leaders who are making their way to the front. We have one in the back of the room. They're going there now. And they're available to pray with you about any area of your life, right? This could be something at work. This could be something in a relationship. This could be about taking a step of growth in your spiritual journey, whatever it is. And you don't have to be a member of Lighthouse to receive prayer. If this is your first time, you don't have to be embarrassed about wanting prayer. It's normal for us to pray together. It's very normal for us to do that. And so I would invite you to do that. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray for you. And then if you'd like to receive prayer, I'm going to invite you forward. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.